this. So as we think about mothers, there's going to be, in this message, let me back up and say it this way. Sometimes as we get to Mother's Day, we can lose sight of the fact that we're at church and we're here to share God as well as mothers. We can always turn it all into mothers, and I'm not saying that they're not deserving of a special time. I remember a time when mothers would be preached to on Mother's Day, as well as just being on. Now, that doesn't mean, when we say preached to, that gets some people scared. Like, oh, no. Like, that should never scare us, being preached to. Being exhorted by the Word of God, or taught by the Word of God, reminded by the Word of God, where our joys are, what our responsibilities are. This year we've been talking a lot about our privilege and our responsibility. And so today I want us to look at that idea of privilege and responsibility, thinking about our mothers. And so if you're a mother here today, I definitely want you to listen to what the Bible will have to say to us. But also, if you have a mother, and I'm pretty sure if you're in this room today, you have a mother or had a mother at some point in time. One of our teachers, Kurt would remember, we had a teacher that told the same jokes every day for as long as we had him, which was forever. And he always said, it's scientifically proven if your parents didn't have children, neither will you. I guess that's true. Another man said, and some of you mothers would appreciate this, what another man said when he was young, his dad was putting him to work, and he said, you know, he's complaining like kids do. He said, son, you don't understand. The day you was born, you already owed your mother 9 months of room and board. See, you're behind, son. You got to pick it up a little bit here. And so we want to talk this morning as mothers' greatest gifts and their greatest joys. We'll give you the life application. When we talk about a life application here, we usually talk about how do we apply what we're going to learn from the Word of God. We do that sometimes at the beginning, sometimes at the end, sometimes both. Mothers are responsible to provide you with life, love, and the Lord. So if you think about a mother's responsibility, now we can list a mother's duties. I mean, we can list all the diapers and feedings and all of those things, but if we're going to sum it up and you really want to know biblically what is my role as a mother, mothers provide life, love, and the Lord. When you try to gauge yourself, you know, was I a good mother? Did I have a good mother? Am I being a good mother? There's some things to measure that by. You can measure it by other people, by other people's standards. Or you can look to the Word of God and say, what did God expect? And what's His standard? And how do I fit there? Now, I do want to say something on a very serious side as we approach this morning. One of the difficulties and challenges of being, of preaching, and you get to an area like this of mothers, especially in society that we live in, where everyone wants to, as they say, everyone gets a trophy, right? Y'all know what you want to talk about with that? Every kid that plays a sport gets a trophy instead of the ones that won and earned it. Y'all with me? Y'all look scared this morning. We're not giving trophies to mothers. But here's what I do want to say. Whenever we talk about Mother's Day, it's a exciting time for people, and it can be a sad time for people. See, the truth is, not everyone had a godly mother. Not everyone had a good mother. And sometimes when you stand and you start to try to generalize and just put all mothers in the same category as these super women that did everything right and were always loving, there's always going to be people sitting out there going, that's not true. That's not my story. That's not how I grew up. And so today, I just want us to understand that as we talk about this, we're looking into the Word of God, and we're going to try to see, what is it that God says, this is what a mother's responsibility is. And then you can look in here and find, okay, now what is it about my mother that I can appreciate and be grateful for? And maybe I can learn also, if you're a mother here today, what is it that I need to be doing? But I never want you to think that we categorize everyone in the same group and just say, just because a person's a mother, all of a sudden that makes them this great and wonderful, kind and loving, caring, sacrificial person. That's just not true. There's a lot of people that have had children, a lot of women that have given birth to a child and not been kind, loving, or sacrificial. But this morning we want to look and try to understand, as we see biblically, what was God's design for a mother? Because that's what we want to understand. If we start to go by the world and say, what should a mother be? Well, you're going to really get messed up in this world. You're never going to be able to land and be able to say, this is what a mother should be, because it's going to depend on who you're talking to. So let's go to the Word of God and let's look at the Bible and understand a mother's responsibility, first of all, is to provide for you life. What do we mean by that? Well, she's not the giver of life, that's God, right? You're not here today simply and only because of mother. You're here today because of God. But God chooses and uses human beings to do things. And so God is the one that puts a baby into a woman. What happens after that is that mother is then responsible to carry that child and provide life. That's the responsibility. Now, I know we live in a political world where that's not a popular teaching, but that is a biblical teaching. And so let's look at some scripture today. The Bible says in Judges chapter number 13, verse number 5, this is going to be to Samson's mother. And I've cut a lot of it short just so we can get through the verses. So an angel appears to Samson's mother before she's pregnant with Samson and says, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto who? From the woman. And he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. You see, this angel comes to this woman that is there, and here's the message of the angel. The message is this: God has chosen you, and God is going to put a baby in your womb. And it's your job to care for and deliver that baby. Because this baby is dedicated unto who? God. And when did that start? When did this baby, when did it become a person with a purpose? And when did God take his wife? He says, from the womb. That's just sin. But it's a simple truth. See, the Bible teaches us that here, the responsibility, first of all, of a mother is to bring this child to life. They're not to bring to life, but to give birth to this child. That's what I'm trying to say there. I hope you understand that. You see, that's the idea that falls inside of this. God is the one that places that child in that womb. And notice what he says about this. He says, God has a purpose for this child. See, God already knew what this child would accomplish before this child was even conceived in the womb. Notice what he says. No razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb. He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. So this nation of Israel is under enemy occupancy. They're under the hand of the Philistines. And God says, I'm going to deliver this nation, and here's how I'm going to do it. I'm going to start with the baby. And I'm going to let this child be conceived in this mother's womb, and this mother is going to bring this baby through its entire pregnancy, going to let that baby develop inside of her, and then that baby is going to, she's going to give birth to that baby, and then she's going to nurture that baby, and that baby is going to grow up to be a man dedicated unto me, and I'm going to use that man to deliver this nation from the hands of their enemies. That's a big plan. Let me ask you this question. What happens if that mother says, this is not my plan? That I don't want to do this. I'm not going to go along with this. What happens to the nation of Israel? There's a deliverer that God sends, but that deliverer will be cut short, be cut off. Why? Because of the choice of the person. They said, I don't want to go along with what? God's plan. You see, what I'm trying to get to today is to understand that when a child is conceived in the womb of a mother, that is not just an accident. It is not something that's not to be thought seriously. That is a baby, that is a human, and it has a future, and is determined by God. One man had asked the question many years ago. He said, well, how many diseases are not being cured today because we aborted those that God sent to design the cure. One pastor friend of mine was on the school board. Well, he wasn't on the school board. He was on a committee, and he was going to be at a graduation. And he said this. He said, here's what I would like for us to do. He said, I'd like for us to back up 18 years and see how many abortions were done in our county. Because our county had one high school. I'd like to see how many abortions were done in our county and set out empty seats for every one of those abortions. I said, we cannot do that. The statement he was trying to make was just as clear as any teenager, senior that would die before graduation. They'll sit out a seat and say, there was supposed to be one here, but they're not, and this seat represents us and lets us feel that pain of them not being here. And that's the statement he was trying to make. See, God takes and he places into a woman. He said, this is God's plan. He chooses to use a woman and to let that baby be brought forth. And in that, he says, I have a plan. I have a plan. God has a plan for every single one of you. It's amazing, too, as you take it and look at a mother. She just gives birth, and she sees this baby, and all she sees is this full potential, right? This baby could do anything. You know, and that dad picks up that baby and says, boy, you could do anything. You could be great, right? And then, you know, a couple years later, you look at that one. Don't tell the neighbors what the kids did. Don't tell the grandparents, you know, what the kids did today, right? I mean, just, it's amazing. I remember years ago, my mom, when I was really little, my mom babysat. And, you know, that's back there where you can babysit without having to get 10 licenses from the state and all those things. You just, you know, people brought kids to your house, dropped them off, and there you go. And this one mom came in, and she was introducing her child and stuff. And I don't remember, but I remember my mom talking about it. And she said the mom kept talking about how smart the child was. You know, just brilliant, just smart child. Said there was an apple sitting up there on the table, and the kid looked up and said, can I have that banana? Sometimes you scratch your head about what your children do, right? But I want you to know something. God has a plan. God has a plan for you. And the first part of that is to see it. The Bible says in Luke chapter number 1, starting in verse number 26, the Bible says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this must be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt do what?
Conceive.
Yeah, say it together. Conceive in thy womb. And bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. God had a purpose. God had a plan. We read individually throughout the Bible, and you can just understand that God chose women, and in this, he said, this is my purpose. When he created women, this is what women will do. And so part of that plan in their life was that when we brought in new life, it would come through them. But there's a purpose. There's a plan for people. And so we see that the first part of a mother's responsibility, biblically, is to bring that child to birth. That's God's purpose. That's God's purpose. That's all you need to know about abortion. So God placed that child there. Say, preacher, you know, and we can get into a lot of things. People say, well, what about special situations? I want to tell you about a special situation. Now, I cannot tell you anything's easy for people because we live here in the real world. I do know a lady that was raped, that became pregnant. What did she do? She gave birth to a son that had a disability. And she raised him. And she found a man that God put her with. And she married him. And he loved that son. And they had other children together. And today that child is fully grown, but with the disability still lives with them. And that husband and that woman they still provide for, take care of. Why? Because they understood this. This is a life that God has given. Was it God's purpose? Was it God's plan for that? No, but God can use and do mighty things. You say, well, preacher, I don't know that I can do that. By the grace of God, she's done what she's done. What I'm trying to say is there's a purpose that God places when He chooses to do this. But there's another responsibility of mothers, and that's to love. That's to love. You see, there's a lot of mothers that bring a child to birth, but they fall short of loving that child. I want to say this morning, today, regardless of the situation you've been in, if you're here today, you had a mother that brought you to the stage of birth. And for that, you ought to be grateful. If for nothing else in this world you could ever thank them, if they fail in every other area of life, you can be grateful they gave you this opportunity of life. And for that one thing, you should be grateful. But beyond that goes a mother that takes a responsibility because understands this. God placed this child into my life, and so I am going to what? I am going to love this child. I gave you an illustration of how a child was brought into the world by a horrible means, but yet that mother said, this is something that God has allowed, and I am going to love this child. Mothers are instructed by God to love their children. And love is not just the idea of looking at them and going, wow, you know, what can this child do for me? That's not love, right? It's to look in the eyes of a child and say, you know, this child is dependent upon me, and I am going to love this child. I'm going to love them, and I'm going to sacrifice them, real, true, and genuine love. And I want to say today that there's some things in the Bible that help us to understand it. Titus chapter number 2. There's going to be some instructions given that the older men should do for the younger men in the church. And here in verse number 3, he talks about the aged women. Now, I guess that's the best way to say it, okay? So you figure out if you're an aged woman or not. I'll let y'all decide that. So he says, "And aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness." In other words, he's saying, let those that have lived on this earth and are God's family, let those women set an example for the young. He said, "Let them not be false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may do what? Teach young women." Well, what are they teaching them? To be sober, to love their husbands, and to do what? Let's hear all the mothers say that together. To
love their children.
To love their children. Interesting thing here. Paul's writing to Titus, and he says, "Titus, I want you to instruct those aged women to teach the younger women." Notice that word, teach. What does that mean, to instruct? To set an example, to help them to figure out the right way to do what? To love their children. We live in a world where so many times people want to figure everything out on their own. Like, whatever I do, that's the right thing. But the Bible says we're taught how to do lots of things in this world. And there should be examples that we have in front of us that we learn how to love other people. And he says, I want those aged women to teach the younger women by their example, by their holiness, by their actions, by their sacrifice, and by the things they do, how to love their children. Now, when you first had your child, you looked at that child, no one had to teach you to have an affection for that child. But someone, somewhere along the line, you had a model of somebody that taught you how to love that child. What I mean by that is love is something that makes you do the right things for them. You know, some people will say, I just love them too much. I just don't want to, I don't ever want to upset them. I don't want to tell them no to anything. I don't want to ever discipline them. That's not love. That's a lack of discipline on your part. Because that's going to lead them in a wrong path. But love looks down and says, you know what? I know that you need this. And because of that, I'm going to make sure you get what you are supposed to have, what's going to make you a better person, even if it costs me. When I was young, I had numbers out there. I don't remember. I've asked my mom about it several times, and she's told me what it was. But I had something on the bottom of my foot, okay? I don't remember what it was. But I remember she would take me to the doctor, and they would kind of take care of that. They would, you know, I guess, scrape it a little bit, do some stuff. And I remember the first time I ever remember being traumatized in my life. They were scraping on that, doing something. I couldn't feel it. You know, I guess they numbed it a little bit, stuff like that. And then next thing I know, I saw the doctor reach down. He picked up a pair of scissors. Now, I assume now he was cutting off whatever he had scraped. What did I assume at that young age? I thought he was going to cut my foot off. He's down there doing something with my foot, picks up a pair of scissors, and you've never heard a child yell so much in your life. I yelled, I screamed, I cried. They had to calm me down, convince me. My mom was there. And I just think back, and you know my mom, she's so tenderhearted. I think back and I wonder what was she going through when she saw me traumatized by those scissors. And she didn't jerk me up, take me, run me out. She calmed me down. I didn't get completely calm. I'll just tell you that right now. But she let me know, you need this. She loved me. I have this beautiful smile that you see. When I was growing up, I had some severely buck teeth. That's still a little bit obvious today if you look really, really close. But I had a major overbite. I actually could not connect my bottom teeth to my top teeth. If I was trying to force them together, I could not do that. They were having all kinds of problems in my mouth over there. So my mom and dad decided I needed what? Braces. I was convinced braces was only a torture, a legal torture, that parents was allowed to inflict upon their children. My sister had braces. Friends had braces. I begged, I talked, I pleaded, I negotiated. I made my mom cry on more than one occasion. I did not want braces. Normally, in a lot of situations, I could get my mom to give in on some things because I could wear her down. Anyone else? Anything like that? She never gave in on this basis. It was expensive. They didn't have money. I thought we could certainly work this out. You don't have to spend this money. I cried. She cried. Guess who got braces? Why did I get braces? Because she loved me. Because God looked down the road and told her, one day this guy's going to be standing in front of people. They're not going to be able to listen to him if his mouth looks like that. And she loved me. She made me get the braces. There's a lot of things that my mom did that I didn't want her to do, but she did it because she loved me. She could have easily said, you know what, I don't want to fight about it. I don't want to go through all this. So just let it go. But she didn't do that. She loved me in a way that said, you know what, you're going to get this because it's good for me. I remember one day when I was growing up, my mom worked at health techs. So most of y'all remember health techs, sewing, all that stuff. And I remember one time stumbling across her paycheck when I was in high school. In high school, you don't have a great idea of money, value, all that stuff. I had stumbled, when I say stumbled across, I didn't go digging for it. I mean, I just come across and I knew what my dad made working 40 hours a week. I come across my mom's check. And I thought, that can't be right. And I quickly started thinking, how much money that it cost me to eat at school every week. I played sports, and she had to send me money to do other things. And I got to figuring out really quick that I was going through more money, or they were spending more money on me in a week than my mom was really bringing home. And for the first time in my life, I stopped and thought, wow, if it weren't for me, she wouldn't have to get up every morning and go to that job. But she doesn't. Why? Because she loves me. I don't understand, moms. I don't understand this weird sense of knowing things that y'all have. I really don't. I never understand that. When I was growing up, and we had my mom and dad was in the back part of the house, and my sister had a our house was kind of odd shaped, and so my room was over here. And I remember laying in bed one night awake. When I lay in bed awake, I was quiet. I was quiet when I was awake. I was just quiet. In our house, you didn't move around unless everyone heard. And I heard my mom get up. I heard her. Actually, I could hear her get out of the bed. I heard her start walking. I heard her walk all the way to my room. She sat down on my bed. I'd never moved yet. She sat down on my bed and said, "What's wrong? Right now, you scared me. How did you know? How did she do that? I don't know. But she did. Her remember my mom. I was laying in bed one day. Y'all think I didn't do nothing with people laying in bed? That might be true. And I remember watching her. It must have been during the summertime. I remember watching her. She was getting ready to leave for work, and she was walking out. And at this time, where my room was, it was just a straight shot to do. I didn't really have a room. I had a bed in space. And I remember, and she gets to the door, and she turns around, and she comes back, and she asks me, so what's wrong? And I really didn't know. I said, I don't know, it's okay. I said, yeah, I know you got to get to work. And here's what she said. If something's wrong with you, that's more important. She loved me. Why did she love me? Because God put a love for me in her heart. It certainly wasn't because I was at love with her. I mean, obviously I wasn't too bad. I just slept all the time, apparently. She loved me. And she sacrificed me. She understood God put you in my life. I have a responsibility. I have a responsibility to bring you into this world. And I have a responsibility to love you. That's a mother's responsibility. Mothers also have a responsibility provide for you or introduce you or bring you to the Lord. I want to say today, you may have a mother that brought you into this world. You may have a mother that's loved you. But a biblical mother that's going to stand before God one day and hear, well done, a good and faithful servant, is a mother that did everything that she could to teach her children about her God. The God that created you in her womb, that sustained you through a pregnancy, that put a love for you in her heart, and provided for you through this world. And so my mom and my dad, they would wake us up on Sundays. Actually, my mom would wake us up on Sundays. It was a whole family deal to get my dad up. That was up. Everyone had a part in waking him up, getting him out of bed. I was like my father. It's Sunday. We never had to ask. We never had to wonder. We were going to church. While we were getting ready for church, Jerry Falwell was on the television in the living room. No one else was in the living room, just Jerry Falwell. We were all frantically getting ready for church. I remember watching Thomas Road Baptist Church and the lady that did the deaf ministry and all the things that was there. I remember going through all of that. And from the time that I was born, and even before that, my mom took me to a place called church. She put me in a Sunday school. She sent me to camps, and we did have a battle over that one. I finally won that one, and I was so terribly shy. I didn't like that. But we went to Sunday school. We went to revival. We went to Wednesday. The lady at Pizza Hut knew our order. I don't think Mom had to call in anymore. We had our pizza every Wednesday. If Mom come home from Heltex, pick it up, give us some food, and we'd rush off to church and sometimes pick up others along the way. Every night before we go to bed, there was family devotions. My mom would read the Bible. My dad was at work. My mom would read the Bible to us, and she would pray. Kurt would testify to that because having friends over never changed that. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure if we ever didn't have it, it wasn't when we had friends over, because my mom always figured this is an opportunity for me to teach the Bible to somebody else. Matter of fact, my mom would prefer that we had our friends over at our house, not because she liked having people over. Trust me, that was not it at all. Not because she enjoyed cooking a big breakfast for all of our friends. And one time my sister literally was mad because she come out of her room and had to step over, not around, not by, not in the middle of, but had to step over 12 different people on her way to the bathroom. My mom got up, fixed us all breakfast. But she would teach us about God. She didn't just tell us about a religion. She'd live it. She didn't just tell us we were doing something, she'd tell us why we were doing it. She would share. I don't remember all the things my mom would say in the devotion, but I do remember this. She would pray. I feel like one of those strange people that had this path. Maybe you've had this experience, and if not, I kind of wish that you had. I do not know how many times we would bust through my mom's door. You know, I just go through the house. I'm going to tell my sister. I'm going to do something. And there is my mom on her knees in her bedroom by her bed praying. We gave her a lot to pray about, I'm sure. But I am a product of someone that didn't just see a mom praying to go through the routines of a devotion for church. I'm the product of someone that saw his mother pray when no one else was supposed to be watching. We bust through there, and she would never look up. She would never address us. I don't know that she even knew we were there as loud as we were. She would keep praying. And we would quietly back out. Whatever we were upset about just really didn't matter anymore. Eventually, she'd surface from that room again, and she would take care of our needs or our wants or whatever our tragedy was at the time. She gave us love. She gave us life. But she gave us the Lord. Timothy is a call up as an example of that. Paul writes to Timothy, he says in verse number 5 of 2 Timothy 1, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Paul says, Timothy, you are the person you are today because I believe this. He said, I know the faith that was in your grandmother. I know the faith that was in your mother. And I am persuaded that that faith is now in you. It's been passed down. He's not saying, Timothy, you are a Christian automatically because your mother was a Christian. He's saying the faith that she had was so real that the reason you believe today, and the reason you serve today, and the reason you sacrifice today, and the reason you're faithful today, the reason, Timothy, that you are an asset to me in this ministry is because you had a grandmother and a mother that loved God and taught it to you in the way that they did. Timothy had a mother that gave him life, gave him love, and gave him the Lord. Timothy's father was Greek, which gives us the idea, the indication is his father was not a Jew, his mom was. His father was not of the Jewish faith then. His father probably was pagan. Paul says, you know what won out? Your faith, you followed your mother because she had something to do. There's a lot of mothers I've talked to through the years that I wish I had done differently with my children. I wish I'd persistently kept them in church and taught them, done things. I want to say to you this morning, it's not too late to pray for your children. You're a mother here today, it's not too late to consistently, persistently pray for your children and live God out in front of them. It's not too late to get them up. Well, if they're out of the house, it might be too late for them. But if they're still in your house, it's not too late to get them up on Sunday and say, we're going to church. But I want to tell you why. You don't have to, if your kids are out of the house, you don't have to call them up and say, you know what, I really wish you'd go to church. What you just need to do is just keep sharing with them what God did in your life for you. Who He is and what He's done. There's a God that's real. If you're here today, and as I said earlier, I wish that every person had a mother like Timothy. I wish that every person had a mother like mine. But I'm aware that here in the real world, that's just not true. There's going to be some mothers that stand before God one day, and they're going to be accountable. Some because they didn't bring their children to birth. Some because they brought them into this world, but they didn't love them with the love that God gave them. And some because they brought them in and they loved them to a degree, but they didn't bring them to the Lord. I want you here this morning to be be able to be a mother that says, when I stand before God, no matter what my past is, no matter what I've failed up to this point, I'm going to be somebody from this point forward that I'm at least bringing my children before God in prayer. I'm at least bringing the Lord before my children when I speak to them in some appropriate way. And I'm going to love them enough to want them to know the truth. But I want to say something else. There's a great gift that a mother gives. A great gift that a mother gives is this. To go to her grave, and that child be able to say, I know. I know my mother knows the Lord. I know my mother is a Christian. I know what my mother is. And see, this is true for believers and non-believers. Not talking about believing and non-believing mothers, but believing and non-believing children. Unsaved people that have a Christian mother still find help and hope when they go to that cemetery, when they go to that funeral home, and they see that mother there. There's something inside that says, I don't know about other people, I don't know about myself, but I do know this. If there's a God, like my mom said, she knew Him. If there's a heaven, she's there. That is a great gift that you give to your children. I preached a number of funerals. And I have not always been able to preach a funeral for someone that knows that the person they're burying is in heaven. There's a lot of hope, a lot of wishing, but not a lot of certainty sometimes. But there is something you can leave your children. They may not be Christians. They may buck you on everything that you try to get them to do religiously. But I promise you this. If they are the ones that have to take you to a graveside one day, all those things that you have taught, all those things that you have lived, the Holy Spirit start to work in their lives. Say, there lays a woman. Gave me life. Gave me love. And gave me the Lord. And the rest is up to me. I want to say this. There is something that every mother wants. She wants all of her children. Beyond bringing that child into the world for the first time and letting them have breath for the first time, letting them cry for the first time, and eat and walk for the first time. And we was just in Sunday school and I came out and I asked Jessica, I said, have you seen Kinsley do flips? And she's like, yeah. And I think her daddy taught her that. Chloe started it back there. Chloe does it, said, watch this, do a flip. Next thing you know, there goes Kinsley. And she's, first time she rolled really well. Next time she hit everything in the room every time she rolled, but never stopped her. We tried, but it never stopped. Love seeing those kids do something for the first time. But here's what every mother, Christian, godly mother, longs for. Is to know the children. Know the Lord. Truly, genuinely. That becomes the most important thing. My mom would have gave up anything in this world to make sure that we truly believe that. She gave up anything. Mothers, there's a price that you'll have to pay to be consistent, to keep your children in church, to teach them the Bible at home, to live it out in front of them, so that if God forbid you have to take them to a grave one day, you can know my child is waiting for me. This morning, I think that we've covered a lot about mothers. Mothers are responsible to bind their children with life, love, and the Lord. If you're a mother here this morning, I hope that you can say, preacher, so far in my life, this is what I've been. If you're not, I want you this morning, Bill, to say, at this point, I'm going to start with that. Here's one of the keys. If you're a mother here today, you are not born again yourself. That would be your first step to taking care of your children no matter what age they are. To know that God has forgiven you of your sin, that you have repented of your sin, that Jesus Christ died on that cross for you, and you have received that, to know that is the first step. Becoming the great mother that God wants you to be. Now I want to say this as we close. If you are here today, you can look at this and say, "Preacher, my mom's done these things for me." Today is the day to honor. Regardless, if your mom's only done one of these things, you ought to appreciate that. It's nothing more than giving you life, that you can live the life and be who you are. But if she's given to you love and she's given to you the Lord, nothing should stand in your way today of saying, "I want to thank you for these things that you've given me." That's a great gift. There's a lot of mothers that sit around saying, "I wish I could have gave my child this. I wish I could have provided this for him. I don't feel like I was as good a mother because of these things." But if you can look at this and just say, "You know what, Mom? You got everything right. Because these are things you need." If you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I don't have that," it's okay. Because you have a God who loves you. And He'll never leave you and He'll never forsake you. And He's given to you life, and He's given to you love, and He's given to you the opportunity. And He's given you an opportunity to be different. And there is a woman for you. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I would invite you this morning, with heads bowed and eyes closed, to take a moment to first, before you consider thanking a Muslim, to thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. If you have a mother that gave you life, thank the Lord. If you have a mother that gave you love, thank the Lord, because I promise you this, that love came from Him. If you're here today, you have a mother that gave you the Lord. By all means. Because so many people didn't have it. You're not better than them, but you're blessed. And here on this Mother's Day, it ought to be a time to remember our Lord, our God. Because without Him, you'd have nothing. Our Heavenly Father, here this morning, God, I want to thank you for my mother, my grandmother, my godly heritage. Thank you for the love, the sacrifice, for the braces, for the devotions, for the meals, for the spankings, for the hugs, for listening. Thank you for my mother-in-law. Because of her prayers. Because of her bringing Christy into this world. For her example. For the wife that I have. Thank you for my friends. Parents, mothers. Love me. Thank you for the mothers in this church. Thank you for their sacrifices, their dedication, and commitment. I thank you for their prayers, praying weekly, daily, for their children and grandchildren. I thank you for every time I can stand over a casket of a godly mother and honor you through that life. Thank you for every time we can give comfort because there's someone that needs the Lord. I thank you for every soul that's been saved because of a mother that knew you and sacrificed. I pray this morning, Lord, as we thank mothers, we also remember to thank mothers. God, you're so good to us. For that, we are grateful. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. This is the part that I normally end up rushing through to get you out of here, because once I finish the sermon, I realize everybody's ready to go, and I keep missing announcements along the way. And I apologize for that. I had a big old sticky note right here last week that Mike Myers Church was having a revival service this past week that we missed, and it was still there when I got back this week, but I never remembered to announce it to you. I got in the car and said, I don't think I've ever announced that. There was another announcement I was supposed to make last week that was on our slide. Somehow, I missed it. It gets past it. So I'm going to go a little slower this week, so if you'll stay with me. I'll try to get all these announcements in. And, of course, you are aware that this coming Wednesday, we'll be having our meal at 6:30. Here's something that you do. We've mentioned it a couple times, but it is finalized. And this is one I was supposed to tell you about last week. On Sunday, May the 19th, that is next Sunday, we're going to begin a revival service with New Testament Baptist Church and Mount Tabor Baptist Church. And what this is going to do is each night we'll be at a different church. Sunday evening we'll be at New Testament Baptist Church, and we're going to start at 5 o'clock with a spaghetti meal. There just to spend time with each other, get to know each other, and then start the church service somewhere around 6 o'clock. So that's next Sunday evening. I hope that you'll make plans to be there, be a part of that. Then the next night, on Monday night, we'll be at Mount Tabor Baptist Church. There's only a couple people in this world that know where Mount Tabor Baptist Church is. And a few of those are in our building tonight. So Miss Cindy used to live right by it. And Miss Sandra, I think Merle, all y'all grew up in that area, so y'all know where it's at. And it only took me about 3 weeks to find a couple different tribes. My GPS has no earthly idea where it's at. I plugged it into my GPS. We go driving along the road, and it says, "You have arrived." I said, "Well, I know that, but where's the church?" It's not around here. So on the Monday night, we'll be starting the services at 7 o'clock. And we have tried to stream. We've already planned out our services. We're going to try to have everything start at 7, end around 8 o'clock. So we're not going to try to keep everybody late. I'm not going to do a lot of things with that. And on the Tuesday night, we'll be here at 7 o'clock. And so here's what's going to happen. On Monday night, we'll be at New Testament, and the pastor from Mount Tabor will be preaching. On Monday night, we'll be at Mount Tabor, and I'll be preaching. And on Tuesday night, we'll be here, and the pastor from New Testament will be preaching. And so that's how that'll go. We're going to do that. And then what we'll do is we'll not have our Wednesday night service that week because we'll have all those. So I hope that you'll be a part of that. And I think it's going to be really exciting for us to kind of be there, be a part of it. And the pastor of Mount Tabor, because their location is something, he said, "You know, maybe we just don't need to come out here." And he said, "It's long with that." I said, "Look, it's not fair to your church if we don't come and be a part of that, let them experience it inside their own building." I said, "Our people that's going to go, they'll follow us out there. So we'll all get there." And so we'll plan on doing that. I do want you, I know it's a sacrifice, but if you would, I would like for you to really plan and intend on being at all three of these meetings the best that you can. And we're doing everything we can to make it as simple and as clean cut to get out. But it's really just a time for us to encourage each other. And we've talked about our messages. We're going to talk about our hope, the hope of Jesus. So that's the theme around everything. It's not evangelistic in a sense that, you know, we're not just preaching a salvation message. We're really preaching to the church, for the church, about our hope and things, and encourage those. So you can tell others to be a part of that as well. And if you need more information, just let us know. Several months ago, we did something. We took up some money for Miss Hannah Adams. And Hannah took a trip to the Ukraine as a mission group, and they spent 10 days there. And I was going to get my wife to tell us a little bit about that, but I think I'll do it. Did you want to share anything that you read about it? Because I think you read understood a little more. Okay. So I'll give you the rundown. She did good. She gave us a detailed letter about it, but then she gave us a good summary of it. And so we raised about $300, a little over $300, to help send Hannah on that missions trip to the Ukraine. She says over 1,500 kids heard the gospel. There was, and I like this because it's really interesting. They're not allowed to give a public invitation there. It's not that type of open to the gospel kind of thing. So the government doesn't allow that. So without a public invitation, there was five public professions of faith that was made. So she's going there despite no public invitation, there was five public professions of faith, 1,500 kids that heard the gospel, six different schools that was ministered to, and four different churches. And so there's part of that. I have a couple pictures come up. That's one of the groups and schools that they was able to work in. That's the group that went. And Hannah is right dead center in the middle, standing up right there beside the girl in the burgundy jacket. And so I'll have Hannah maybe do another video as she did before and kind of tell us about it. But I just want to remind you, you know, when you gave that some time back, this is what you were a part of. And because of that gift and those things, you know, 1,500 people were able to hear the gospel, and students. And at the same time, five of those publicly become Christians, and that's not to know anything else. Here's one of the things that I want to read that she said. She said, God taught me so much during the trip. For one, the gospel is powerful by itself. I thought that was good. There were many obstacles presented, yet it never returned void. In other words, she said, we had a lot of things to overcome to get the gospel to people, but it was powerful enough to reach them. She said, second, ministry is about the people, not statistics. Due to not having a public invitation, we aren't sure how many people may have begun a relationship with Jesus. We can be sure that God was and is still working. Also, I realize that planting seeds and harvesting can, but are not always simultaneous events. In other words, you may not see someone come to Christ immediately when you witness to them. And she really saw that in this place. She goes on and says, our generation has become increasingly impatient, looking for immediate results. God taught me to be patient, as His timing is always best. I am thankful for you for the opportunity to have gone to the Ukraine, and I cannot wait for more doors to open. Thank you for being a part of advancing the gospel. Without your prayer and support, this trip would not have been possible. That means 1,500 lives potentially would not have been impacted by the gospel. I think this is really amazing thing. I'm grateful for that and for what she's done. Next Sunday is graduation Sunday. That really only applies to Philip Owens here, so don't get too excited for all of us that are ready to graduate something. But what we'll do is, it's a really neat thing. Most of you probably been a part of a graduation ceremony at a church before, but what happens is my wife will play something like a pomp and circumstance type thing on the piano. Phil will be in his cap and gown looking all distinguished, and he'll come marching in. He'll come over and sit probably right over here, maybe with his parents, and we can get them to join him up here. And then I will preach a really powerful message to him and change his life. But the idea is we preach to them and have that opportunity and get to celebrate their step. And so we've done several of those through the years, and I'm grateful for it. And so next Sunday during the 11 o'clock service, that's what we'll be doing. And so we're grateful to do it. On May the 26th, we're going to have our communion service in the first hours we've been having this year. I invite you to be a part of that. We do it different every single time that we've done it. And have something special in mind this particular service as well. I want to be here with your families to partake of that. God has given us this privilege, and I definitely want to take advantage of it. On the 26th, also, after our morning service, we're going to have a meal. Following that, Ms. Tammy will have a menu for you probably by next week, I would think, and then we can get everything together. There's a lot to celebrate in May. It's Eve's birthday, Lana's birthday, Dale's birthday, Kayla's birthday, my birthday. And so on the 26th, we'll just celebrate all of those things together along with Philip's graduation and everything. So that means we should have about five or six different cakes back there for us to eat. Yeah. Y'all are okay with that, right? Several of you have been bringing these back already, and I appreciate it. If you've gotten a baby bottle of this, you fill it with change or checks or cash. And we take this back to Transition Pregnancy Solution. They do a lot of helping people do what we talked about today, teaching mothers to how to bring a baby into the world, that it's okay, that they do not have to choose abortion. They actually have several ways to help them. They actually teach parenting and teach them how to love their children and how God can be a part of that and help them do great things. And so this is one of their biggest money, I think it's the biggest money maker that they have. So I want you to help us bring those back. If you have brought it and would like another bottle, would like to take one to work or anything else, we have a few more left, so you let us know. And pretty much that's it. We're going to have it's time for our offering. A couple different ways you can give. Some of us already given through our app, and that's been used a whole lot recently. I'm grateful for everyone that uses that as well. But we have no problem collecting money through the offering plate. And that's the traditional way, and we're going to do that. So I ask our ushers to go ahead and come. We'll receive our offering. My wife's going to come, once more, because of our mothers,